Do you feel powerless? Do you feel like everything in your world is crashing in upon you? Do you feel like you have ever been in the place where your back is up against the wall and you have no idea where to turn or how to move forward? Have you ever been in that place where you are just utterly confused about life, utterly confused about which way is up, which way is forward, and you just feel as if you have absolutely zero power in yourself to move forward? I'll ask again, do you feel powerless? You know, power is kind of a tricky subject, isn't it? It's tricky because we all long for some sort of power. We have this internal sense in which we want to feel as if we have the power to control our lives or the power to move forward in life or the power to kind of plan our life. And yet it's tricky because if we're not careful, we will misuse that power and we will abuse that power and we will hurt others in our wake. Power is very tricky. We long for it, but if we're not careful, we can want the wrong kind of power. And this morning, my hope is that we can meditate and think and gaze upon a perfect kind of power that is available to all who trust in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair or in a pew back in front of you. Ephesians is about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. You're going to get the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to get Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. If you are new, I just want to welcome you. My name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. And it's a joy each week to just remind us of who Jesus Christ is. And so if I don't get a chance to talk to you on your way out, happy Easter. Today is a wonderful day in which we get to celebrate the power that is available through Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, ESPN and ESPN2 and their a million channels that they now have began to play and began to record a number of various sports that are just kind of crazy. I remember one time watching men hacksaw logs and see who can be the fastest. Anybody ever seen that? Or they would get two guys and they would try to, I think it's called fell a tree. I'm not sure the proper term for that, but they would see who can fell the tree the fastest. They have the World Series of Poker, which I think is still on. Like, how is that a sport? But I remember on one instance, they were trying to find the toughest man in the entire world. And so they gathered the strongest men that they could, and they took them to Pikes Peak Mountain in Colorado. If you don't know, Pikes Peak is one of the tallest mountains in Colorado, one of the tallest mountains in the United States. And from what I hear is that there is a road that you can take and summit much of the mountain by car. So much so that if you get to the top and if you're not careful, you run out of breath, even by driving. That's how high you get up into the mountain. And so what they decided to do is gather the toughest men in the world and bring them to the base of Pikes Peak Mountain. And they decided to grab a semi-truck, no trailer, just the cab and the truck. and to tie a rope around the truck and tie a rope around these men and see how far these men could pull with their body and the power of their legs and arms, whatever they could use, how much they could pull this truck and how far they could pull these trucks up this mountain. Talk about power. Look at me. I wish I had a little bit of that power, just a tiny bit. It's alluring, isn't it? And yet, if we're not careful, we can focus so much on it. And it can lead to exhaustion, and it could lead to hurt, and it can lead to pain. But this morning, maybe you're already in that place. I want to encourage you, and I want to remind you that as we celebrate Easter, what we celebrate is an enormous power that is at our fingertips through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, here's what I want us to grasp. Here's the point, if nothing else. I want you to see. I want you to understand. I want it to trickle deep into your heart so it transforms you. It is this point that Easter proclaims the preeminent. That just means the superior, the best, the special power of Christ. I could put a period there. But our text does not. It is a power for his people. It is a power for those who proclaim Jesus Christ. And it is an enormous power that I pray that we live in and we live through and we live out of. So as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word together. We stand to honor the fact that you don't need to hear me. You need to hear God speak to you this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. I remind you, do you feel powerless? Because what the author of Ephesians is trying to do is he is a man who hated Jesus' followers, and if it wasn't for the very power of God striking him and opening up his heart to believe in Jesus Christ, he would never have written this. And yet he met with God, and his eyes and his heart were transformed to the point that now he writes And as he writes this letter, he splits it in two halves. The first half is to talk about the glorious news of Good Friday and Easter, the past, the present, and the future reality. And then he shows us how that reality should change our life today. And so this morning, what I want us to see is, why do we celebrate Easter? There are a million passages we could go to look at Easter. I just want us to take a moment to think, why do we even celebrate in the first place? And to see that, we're going to look at the prayer to see the power, and then we're going to look at four ways this power works in our lives. So let's look at the prayer to see power, because we need eyes and we need help from God to open our eyes to see this. Look at verses 15 to 19. I imagine Paul, the author, is kind of like a long jump. If you've ever done a long jump, you got to run really far and then jump. That's kind of what he's doing. Verses 15 to 19, he's running and then he's jumping in verses 20 to 23. Look at verse 15. He begins to talk about why he prays. Notice what he says: for this reason. What reason? Well, the first 14 verses. The first 14 verses talk about the reality that God chose people in Jesus Christ for his glory, for his praise. He opened their eyes that they might see and know Jesus Christ. And when that happens, our hearts are directed to love God and to have a faith in God and a love for others. That's what Paul shows us. Look again at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in Jesus and your love toward all the saints, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, why would Paul pray like this? Because it is a very unnatural thing for us to love one another. We live in a world right now that is calling for unity, calling for us to bind together, calling for us to love one another, and yet the world can't seem to figure out how to do that. Take a moment. Look around the room. This is the most unnatural thing the world could ever see. Because let's just be honest, just for a second. Many of us, apart from Jesus Christ, would never talk to each other, let alone be friends. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ picking up a California kid. It is only by the power of Jesus Christ that he brings unnatural people together in unnatural relationships to love and care for one another. And the response that Paul has is just to praise God. But he also praises God for the love that they have for God. The reality that if you believe in Jesus, you have a faith in an unseen God. Someone you cannot smell, you cannot touch, you don't sit next to. The most unnatural reality that you give up control to this unseen God. And Paul just says, I give thanks for the work of God in your life. Church, that is unnatural. And then Paul begins to point this prayer. Notice what he says. He says, remembering you in my prayers, verse 17, he begins to point to this prayer and he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He is praying to a triune God. This is what makes Christianity different. The Christian faith says that God exists as one being, but three persons. Nobody can understand that reality, that we have the person of God the Father, the person of God the Son that takes on flesh and becomes Jesus Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit all at the same time while still being one. And yet this is the central reality to the Christian faith. And Paul just praises and prays. Well, what does he pray for? That we would have this Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit. It's a capital S. It's a name. That the Spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, Romans 5 tells us that you and I are born with a sinful nature. By our nature, we hate God. We rebel against God. It is unnatural for any of us to actually believe in God. And so he wants us to know this wisdom and to know this revelation in the knowledge of him. And then notice what he is desiring this leads to. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So when I was a kid, I don't know why, but regularly, when I woke up in the morning, my eyes would have so much gunk in them that they were literally glued shut. And I would have to feel my way around the house to find my mom who would clean out that gunk so that I could then finally open up my eyelids and begin to see. There was a blindness for a moment that she then opened and enlightened my eyes. Paul says, apart from Christ, there is a blindness. And he is praying that you and I would have our eyes, but not just the physical ones, the spiritual ones, to be open to see the reality of who Jesus Christ actually is. And what is he hoping us to see in particular? Verse 18, the hope to which we've been called. What is this hope? It is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I know I've used this example before, but it's the best one I've got. When I was a kid, I would come home from school, and I would turn on cartoons, and I would watch DuckTales, one of the best cartoons the world has ever made. And in the opening credits, Scrooge McDuck would stand on his diving board and he would dive into the immeasurable coins in his money bin. And the Apostle Paul just said that God has immeasurable power. There's no extent. You can never count it. You can never see the end of it. It is amazing power, and it is for the saints. It is an inheritance that is laid up for us to have when we see him face to face. And yet he is working this in his might. So how do we have this power? If this is the power that is at work, how do we have this power? We have this power when we realize that we are weak, not that we are strong. When we give up our power and we submit our power to the power of God. When we admit that we can't do it, but he must do it. And so we come to Jesus, poor and needy, pleading that he gives us his power that we might be transformed. It's only when we begin to see the power of God for us that we can then see this power work in our lives. And now Paul turns and shows us four ways this power works in our life. And may we be encouraged by this morning. The first way is that there is power over death. Look at verse 20. This power worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead. To understand this, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 say that we are created in the image of God, meant to be billboards to God and to his power. And yet the reality is we did not want to be billboards to God. We wanted to be billboards to ourselves. And so we rebelled against God. And in that moment, our relationship with God was fractured and broken, and this separation enters in to the point that Romans 6:23 tells us that the wage of our sin is now death, a physical but also a spiritual death. And so now we are on the hunt to figure out, how do we have life again? Well, if you go through the Old Testament, you will see we finally get to Leviticus 16, where God tells us, his people, here's how you become right with me. One day a year, you grab these two goats, these two lambs that are perfect, spotless, and one of them you come and you place your hands upon it, and it becomes the scapegoat, that your sins are transferred to that one, and it is brought out into the wilderness, and it is released as a sign of our sins being released. And the other one is sacrificed, and the blood of that one is payment for our sins. Any of you getting a goat this afternoon and doing a little sacrificing? Now you might think a lamb euro sounds pretty good, but you realize that clearly the blood of a goat cannot cover your sin. It is just a foretaste of a future lamb that comes, a future lamb that is perfect, a future lamb without spot and without blemish, who on that first Good Friday gives up his life. Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin, that first Good Friday where he takes upon himself the eternal penalty that is due for you and I, and then he doesn't just stay dead, he rises from the dead. And do you know the power that happens? As he rises from the dead, it proves that his sacrifice does pay for our sins. It proves that if you believe in Jesus, you can be forgiven and you can be declared right before God. It proves that death has been defeated and we have a hope that we too will defeat death by faith in Jesus Christ. We try to defeat death, don't we? Some of us try to defeat death by exercising. Some of us try to defeat death by medicine. Some of us try to defeat death by what we wear or the makeup we put on or whatever it is that we are trying to fight against the aging process. And yet, what is death's record? 100%. There is no way you and I can defeat death on our own, but in Christ Jesus, he defeats death by rising from the dead, and he gives you and I the power to defeat death. You don't have to be good enough to defeat death. Christ was already good enough to defeat death. But it's not the only power we see. He shows us power over all power. Look at verse 20 and 21. He wasn't just raised from the dead. This is where we so often mistake Easter. He rose from the dead. No, he did more. Look at what he says in verse 20. He was raised from the dead. And what else? He was seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. You get a picture here of a king on his throne, in his throne room, and the right hand is the second most powerful person in position in all of the kingdom. And Jesus didn't just come back to life, but he is now seated with the Father, reigning, and he's ruling. Because notice what is said next. He is seated in verse 21, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. These are four terms to describe two realities. The reality of the physical world. Notice what he says, above all rule and authority. Think about the greatest superpowers of this world. One pastor remarks about how the Roman Empire existed for 1,500 years, and to go against the Roman Empire would have been terrifying. And do you know what you can do with the Roman Empire today? If you're in Rome, you can spend $20 to look at the ruins of this magnificent power that is no longer in existence. Do you know what you can do with the power of Jesus Christ? 2,000 years later, the church is stronger and greater than it was when it began. If you have been in the church long enough, you might have known the power of God through the church. In the 1970s, Mao Zedong came to power in China. And as he came to power, he sought to rid China of all Christianity. And so to do that, he kicked out all of the known missionaries in order to squelch and squash Christianity. And the Western world looked on in horror, wondering what in the world is going to happen to the state of Christianity in such a wicked country. Do you know what happened when the doors began to open and Westerners began to enter back into Christianity in the mid-2000s? Do you know what happened? We came to realize that one of the largest Christian nations in the world is China. One of the greatest superpowers tried to stop and squash the power of Jesus Christ. And he just twisted that power for his own glory. He has power over every physical rule and authority. But he also has power over the spiritual realm, over power and dominion. If you get to chapter 6 in this book, you will see that there is a spiritual world, a world full of demons and principalities and satanic forces fighting against Christians. And yet there is a reality that we see that Christ holds all power, that none of them have any power that comes close to the power of Jesus Christ. Because jump down to verse 22. Paul says, and he put all things under his feet. If something's under your feet, they are in submission to you. There's not a single power that has victory over us. You do not have to muster up power to make it through life. All you have to do is lay down your power and submit to the power of Jesus Christ, because as he rose from the dead, he now has power for you. And so we can rest in his power. But then he shows us a third power, and that is power over the present and the future. Power is fleeting, isn't it? When you have and you have tasted a little bit of power, what do you want? You want more. And the more it eludes you, the more you will do whatever you can to get that power. And so often we search for power in ungodly ways. But notice the power that is available to us. Look at verse 21 again. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age. Do you know what this age is? This is the age between Christ rising from the dead and Christ returning in glory and power. You ever go through life feeling alone, feeling like the world is against you. Again, feeling like you have absolutely no power. The author just said that there is power in this age in Jesus Christ, that as he rose from the dead, he is seated at the right hand of God. And the author of Hebrews tells us that he is interceding. You know what that means? He is praying to the Father. He is talking to the Father for you. So when you pray, your prayers aren't going to voicemail. Jesus is not screening his calls or forgetting that you texted him. He is reigning. He is ruling. He is not on a break. He is not on vacation. He is at the right hand of the Father fighting on your behalf. But it's not just in this age. It's in the age to come. Look at what he says in the end of verse 21, but also in the one to come. What is that age to come? It is the age when Christ returns, when all of the enemies of God, the principalities and the powers of the world, will be defeated, and they will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. And now we who believe and trust in Christ get to reign with him. Church, you do not have to fear. Christ is with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. We have this power. He is not shocked by what goes on in our lives. So often we regret, we wish things didn't happen the way they do, and yet he is working for you, and he's working his plan out. We might not know why, we might not know how, but he has all wisdom, and he has it all figured out. And he's going to execute justice. We don't have to. And so we can rest in the fact that Jesus holds it all together. And so we don't have to. But then there's a final power. And this is a power that is personal for us. And it is the power for the church. You see, when Jesus dies and he bears the weight of our sin and the wrath for our sin, and then as he rises from the dead, conquering that, he now offers this salvation and this freedom to us, but not just to be individuals, but rather to be gathered in to the church, so that we together might bring praise and might bring glory to God. That as we gather week in and week out, we can sing and we can praise God and Jesus Christ above all. And notice how Paul shows us this. Look at verses 22 to 23. And he, that's God, put all things under his, that's Christ, under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ is above every king, above every president. He is above every single power you can imagine. There is not a single rival. There is nothing that can compete with the power of God displayed in Christ. But notice where that power is directed. The end of verse 22. It is directed towards the church. God loves his church. That means God loves you. We see this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This power is for us individually, but also for us corporately as a church. He died to create a brand new people so that we can now be restored as billboards to God and to his power. We are intimately tied to Christ. Look at verse 23, which is his body. We are not an add-on. We are intimately tied to Jesus Christ to the point that he has fullness and he fills all in all. Do you see what Christ is doing? He takes the power that he has and he pours it in to the church. You and I don't have to walk around like we're defeated. We don't have to hold our heads down and beat our bodies as if there's no hope. We can lift our heads and rejoice because the fullness of power is poured into those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And it is most on display every Sunday when we gather and when we sit under God's word and when we sing the praises to God and when we pray and when we give. It is on display through the church to the point that Jesus tells us, the establisher of the church says, I will establish my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ever feel like hell is winning? It will not win. Church, we are in the second quarter of four. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus. We just need to begin to walk in that victory and begin to walk in that power. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, I want to call you to just bask and rejoice in the fact that the greatest enemies of the world have been defeated, not because of you, not because of your wisdom, not because of your power, not because of your intelligence, but because of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ in here this morning, I want to plead with you. And I want to persuade you that that same power is available to you. All you have to do is just admit that you have no power, that your greatest need is that you have sinned against a holy and righteous God and you have no power to be right with him again. But Jesus Christ came and he exercised his power by absorbing your punishment, by dying your death, and by rising from the dead to give you brand new life again. And so all you must do is just admit and come to trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So do you feel powerless? Do you feel as if your back is against the wall and there is seemingly no way out? You know, the ancient people of God entered into that moment. Their backs were up against a sea, and the enemy power of Egypt prevailed upon them, and in the most hopeless situation ever, God parted the sea and allowed them to enter into victory by his power. Church, there is power. That's what we celebrate at Easter, that there is a power above all powers. So you don't have to have power because he has power. He never lost power. He will never lose power. He will have eternal power. And there is some day when we get to see that power fully on display. And so today, we just hope and long and sing for that power this morning. Do you know that power? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful reality that we so often forget. We try to live in our power and we do not rest in yours. And so we plead this morning. I plead that if there are friends in this room who do not know this power, that they would see it, that you would magnify it, and that we would rejoice in you for it. I pray that if there are those who are discouraged and have begun to question whether you have this power, that you would renew in us the beauty of this power. And that those of us who call you ours would simply praise you and rest in this amazing power that you have for us. Father, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.